Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross Border, and my name is Nicholas, and this is a special Prophecy Reality Edition. So if you're hearing my voice on a Tuesday evening, about 8 p.m. Pacific time or shortly thereafter, we're live. That's right. You could call in. You could join the broadcast. Come over to firstamendmentradio.com and jump into the chat room with us. And you could be part of the broadcast. And we got Jeremy and James and Studio in the chat room so far. So who knows however many listeners we have. At least three or four more, maybe. Anyway, and Jeremy says, what's the topic tonight? It wasn't an hour ago that I walked into my studio and James was sitting there. He says, are you going on live tonight? And I said, oh, I forgot. So that tells you how prepared I am. But, you know, we're having a show anyway. Prepared or not, I'm always ready. Yes, always ready to say something, to go on the air, even if I guess it could be a lot better if I prepare notes and, yes, have everything prepared beforehand, and or just had a topic that I could meditate on during the week, but I didn't do any of that, so we'll just have to see what happens. And, you know, I've been looking at the news throughout the week, and, you know, there's really nothing important to report. And there's no prophecy in the news. Everything is about Donald Trump and what he did or what he's going to do or who he's appointed to his office or whatever. And, you know, all I can do is yawn, you know. I'm glad. I really am glad that the other guy is out of there, or it will be on January 20th. And that I am glad that, the Jezebel didn't get in there. Yes, can't you look at your streaming service to see how many are listening? If I wasn't doing a broadcast, I guess I could. And I have new broadcast software. It's called Sam Broadcaster. But for the life of me, you know, I've worked in radio broadcasting for, you know, 20 years. And I started jumping into automation back in the 1990s. First with Prophet Systems. If you're into radio, you know what I'm talking about. And then I use WaveStation, which later turned into Simeon. And I'm an expert at that stuff. But when I looked at the Sam broadcaster, it's like, what is going on here? But it's supposed to do everything that I want to do, more and better. So, but I don't know. It's just very difficult. It's like, you know, a totally different animal altogether. So it's like I've got a lot of learning to go. If there's anyone out there that who knows how to run Sam Broadcaster and would be willing to help me out, contact me by email so we can Skype or phone and you can help me set this thing up. That would be nice. So I'm just putting the word out there. If anyone can help me, go ahead and email me and we can get together on Skype or something. Okay, that's homework. And I suppose all the audio is good today. Just if there was anyone listening to complain about it, but everything's good, huh, James? Yes, and I said, not even James, the producer, could find any pertinent news for me. He did find one about a baby that was born or something, but I don't think that's prophecy. But you know, I did hear. Rick Wiles, as we air him on First Amendment Radio. I heard him talking about India. And, you know, I wrote about India in my book in 2014, what he's finally talking about it now. So, I mean, if you really want to know what's happening or what Rick Wiles is going to talk about in 2 years from now, well, you need to listen here, because then 2 years later you can hear it from him. But he was kind of whining, isn't there anyone in India who's not doing anything? All I thought is complaining or resisting. They're all just laying down and taking the mark of the beast. And I was just thinking, of course there is, because I researched it 2 years ago, and I found out that there were people like me over in India that were refusing and calling it the mark of the beast. And it's called the, and I looked it up here on Google again, just like I did several years ago when I was doing my research for my book on the Mark of the Beast chapter. So actually I talked about it more than 2 years ago because I released my book in October of 2014. Boy, how time flies. So I was talking about it way before that when I was writing the chapter on, because I wrote my book over a period of a year and a half or 2 years or something. And it takes a while to get it all together. But anyway, it's called, they're called anti-Aadhaar. That's AADHAAR, anti-Aadhaar. And let me put that on the screen there so anyone's looking, they can see it. And there it is right there. And I just put anti-Aadhaar in the search engine up here. And you can read about it. See here, this is OutlookIndia.com, Newswire story. You can read all about the trials and the tribulations of the anti-Aadhaar people, the people that are against the Mark of the Beast. I guess that's India, that's Mark of the Beast or whatever in whatever language they speak in India. I don't know. But, it's there. And I even, some of those people contacted me, back then by email and I contacted some of them. We had a few discussions and whatever. And, so there's probably, a few thousand in India, just like there's a few thousand in America that are protesting the Mark of the Beast there. The Economist magazine in January, I can even see the date, January 1988. So they predicted in that article that let me put it on the screen here. And they predicted in the article, get ready for a world currency, that in 30 years from January 1988, so, we got 2017 right around the corner. So that will be in about 1 year that they have, they think they've reached their goal. And not only that, I looked up that portion of the chapter from my book and from the Mark of the Beast chapter. So if you haven't read it yet, you need to get this book. Still, it's as appropriate and up to date today. If Rick Wiles is just talking about it, it's still in the news, and especially in the news because what they just did in China. And I guess that's really why Rick Wiles was talking about the whole India situation, is because they got rid of every note that was worth more. I think the highest note in India is now worth $1.87. They got rid of all the, whatever their rupee or whatever their higher notes were. And they got like a 100 rupee note that's worth like $1.87 currency. So it's crazy. And it's been going nuts over there in India, riots and stuff. And who knows, but you can check out that whole situation. But here is, I'll put that on the screen here. And there it is, January 1988. Like I said, in the article it says, 30 years from today. That's how they pretty much start out the article. And here's the appropriate page from my book. It says, in 2009, India began its UID program, that's Unique Identification Program, to biometrically ID its 1.2 billion citizens. That's 1/6 of the world population. Now, this was 2014 when I wrote this. They hope to have 600 million enrolled by the end of 2014 and to be able to enroll another 1 million people per day about the same time. So that means in 2014, their goal was to be enrolling 1 million people per day. I mean, just imagine the enormity of it. 1 million people per day starting in 2014. Okay? And this means, if all goes well, that it will take at least 2 additional years. So that's 2015, 2 additional years. So they figured by the end of 2017, see, that to 2 additional years to number the remaining 600 million citizens. Yes. And the Wired article proclaimed, the technological problems may pale compared to the potential civil liberties. Anti-Adhar protesters showed up at Nelakani's speech, January speech, the National Institute of Advanced Studies. Several anti-Adhar websites have sprung up, and members of parliament and prominent intellectuals have criticized the whole idea. A Christian sect even denounced it as a cover for introducing the number of the beast. Technically, Adhar is voluntary. Oh, I've heard that before. And it is. It's voluntary. Technically, it is. Just like technically in the United States, the Social Security system is voluntary. Though most people think it's mandatory because they grew up with it. Well, everyone has to. I've heard it. Everyone has to, because I go into a bank or somewhere when they ask me for it and I say I don't have one. And they say, well, everyone has to have one. I've had people ask me questions like, well, how do you pay your taxes? So say, pay my taxes whenever they're due. Like everyone else, with hard, cold cash, you know. So anyway, it continues here, and I have a quote from this article, a Wired article. Adhar is voluntary. No one is obligated to get scanned into the system. But that's like saying no American is obligated to get a Social Security number. In practice, once the Adhar system really takes hold, it will be extremely difficult for anyone to function without being part of it. And I have to admit, that's why people will not walk away from socialism. And they will not give up their Social Security card number. They must remain card-carrying socialists. Because that's what you are. That when you sign up for that Social Security number, you are signing a socialist contract. You are a socialist, period. That's all there is to it. And not only are you a socialist, but you're now a card-carrying socialist. Well, there are a few thousand of us here in America who are not card-carrying socialists too. And it is voluntary. No one is required to participate in socialism or have a number or, yes, you get the whole idea. But they do exclude you. They discriminate against you. See, because only socialists now can get a driver's license in the state of California. Only socialists can get professional licenses to do business under the auspices of the state of California. And, you know, kind of figured out something through all of this that all of those things are voluntary. Yeah. Only problem is because most people volunteered that they give you a really hard time and they act like it's mandatory. So there it is. So get my book. That's chapter 12. It's called The Mark of the Beast, chapter 12, and you can read all about that. Let me show you a little bit more about this article here. I mean, about this chapter of my book. And according to China Daily, we reported back, over 1.1 billion people have already received their new biometric ID cards as of January 2013. That's a January 2013 article. And so you see that the money masters who revealed to us in that 1988 Economist magazine article that their target date was 2018 for getting everyone biometrically marked, they met that goal. Yeah. All that's left now is to make it mandatory and do away with cash entirely. And boy, you talk about the war on cash. Just Google war on cash, you know. I mean, you want to get an education. I'm going to do it right now. Let's see. War on cash. Okay, let's Google war on cash and see what happens. War on cash. And, boy, it just comes up. Why big government is waging a war against cash. The war on cash is here, and they're slowly making it illegal. India's that's the article I was telling you about. The first cash domino in a war on cash. India's misguided war on cash. The war on cash. One giant leap forward for government. How to protect yourself from the war on cash. The political war on cash. The war on cash is already lost. The war on cash just escalated. The war on cash goes nuclear in India, Australia, and across the world, you know, across the globe or whatever. So the war on cash is here, and they are going to give up in their war until they win. Because 2018 is their target date, and I don't see any reason why they're not going to make it. Because once they push it, most people will just, like lemmings, get in line and go right over the cliff into the mark of the beast. And what will God's people do? Well, I know what the elect will do. What all those people in the outer court, that we take our temple scene from the Revelation is a picture of the visible church on earth. And all those people in the court of the Gentiles or the outer court, you know, that are nominal Christians, yeah. And they'll even be trying to enforce the mark of the beast on those that have entered into the inner court, into the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, because, you know, well, somebody has to live up to the, you know, being put to death for not receiving the mark of the beast or not participating or repudiating it, walking away from it. Yeah, somebody's going to be persecuted for in those Mark of the Beast inquisitions to come. That's right, the war on cash. So there's plenty out there. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about the war on cash. As a matter of fact, I got a whole article on my website about it. What was that article? That was a month or so ago that I put that up there. Oh, let me see. The learning... Mm-hmm. A lot of good articles. I hope you've been keeping up on it. It was before that. It's a really good article. Maybe I never published that one. Sometimes I write drafts and never publish them. Older posts. Well, if it ain't in the next batch here, then I probably forgot to publish it. Okay. Yes, indeed. A temple. Oh, the cash, oh, there it is. The cashless society, resistance is not futile. That's the article. And I put that, little 60 second video on the top of that, but the article is all text. So you have to continue reading to see the whole article there. And I'll show it to you on the website. Whoops. Yeah, there it is. Okay. And it shows you the cashless society resistance is not futile. That's what I write. And so it outlines, one rhetoric, reason. I found it a very good article, ridicule, how they're enforcing the war on cash, repetition, reality, and how you can take a stand against it. And there's a conclusion there. But yeah, you should read that article in case you're interested in the war on cash at all. And then I have a whole series on my website too called Protesting the Mark of the Beast. I think that's an eight part series, I think, where I did 8 1-hour broadcasts on 8 consecutive weeks. I spent 1 hour just, you know, talking about my 25-year journey in protesting the mark of the beast. So I hope there's a lot of meat there for you if you're really interested in boning up on the mark of the beast and protesting the mark of the beast. It's something that I really become, well, I guess, an expert in. You do something for 25 years and it would seem that you would get good at it. So learn to walk without fear, without the mark of the beast. And of course, that could be very dangerous one of these days. So, one thing, you know, most important of all is to make sure that your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb and that you're walking in His kingdom and that you keep your eyes on the prize. Because if you can't do that, well, you'll definitely, you know, if you aren't blood bought and following the Lamb wheresoever He goes, then there's no way to resist the mark of the beast. You will capitulate in an instant. And, you know, that's where, unfortunately, most of the world is. You know, we've talked about the few and the many. You have wide is the highway or the road that leads to destruction. So that's kind of like a highway is, you know, this wide. But it says narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. So we find out that the many, that is most people on earth, compared to the few that walk the narrow way, well, they will easily accept the mark of the beast. It'd be nothing to them. They don't even have to think about it. Okay? And unfortunately, if you read in Matthew, you know, when Jesus is doing his teaching on the few and the many, you know, first he talks about the many in the world out there that are on the road to destruction, and the few that are on the narrow way that leads to life. Then he focuses in on the church, and he says, many will come to me in that day, proclaiming that they knew me and they were doing things for me and working for me and did many great things in my name. But I'll have to tell them that I never knew you. That's what he's going to say. And that's the many in the visible church that he's talking about suddenly. That's the temple scene in Revelation, the outer court, the many, because few of the visible church have entered in. And you know, that's why we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we don't want to be part of the many in the outer court that are going to be disappointed that day, self-deceived by themselves and by others, led astray by false prophets and false gospels and false Jesuses and the Antichrist himself. You're listening to Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. We'll be back in a few minutes. I'd like to hear from you. We even have a phone number. It's on the chat page or the front page of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Oh, welcome back. Well, it's one of those nights where I'm just doing this, what's the word? Off the cuff? Yeah. Let's see. You gotta think of something to talk about for the next segment here. Well, welcome. We have a new, listener in the chat room, I guess. He says, tonight only observing. I am new and will be more involved soon. And, Engel Chen, don't know how you would say that, but I hope I didn't massacre it if it's your real name or if it means something else or whatever. Anyway, welcome to the room. I hope that you will go to my website and get a free copy of my book. There's a free ebook tab there and read it. And then when you're done reading it, go over to Amazon and review the book for me. I'd appreciate that, but get a little more idea where I'm going to, or just going to my website and perusing some of the articles there. And for all of those that are interested, and I am still working on another book, which I think does a lot more damage to futurism. Well, it just does more damage to futurism. I can't say it does a lot more damage to futurism, but it gets into a little more of the nitty-gritty and details, and I think there's a few surprises in it too, because, you know, I'm surprised myself. I did a few preview shows, so if you go back in some more recent articles on my website where it says book preview or preview, I did two preview shows where I previewed some of my book, some of the content of my book, and I think I'm not going to do a whole lot of that, but I'm looking at publishing it early next year. I think I'm going to close it up quick. I don't think it's going to be very big. I think it may be even more. I think anything less than 100 pages is a booklet, right? But booklet may be cheaper, and I can refer to my other book in my booklet for people who want more down deep stuff or other publications that we have here. Like we have, okay, let's see. Oh, don't have that one right here. Oh, it's over at my house because I don't keep any copies around. Of course, the Rapture will be canceled. We can get all this stuff in paperback too. And then there's The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. And this is a great reference tool and a great read in case you want to know what all of the people that wrote from the first century all the way up until, well, it covers up until about shortly after the French Revolution, so you can see what everyone wrote in history about, specifically about the apocalypse, because E.B. Eliot wrote this book, and he actually put the whole, and it's like 200 and, almost 250, yeah, it's about 250 pages that he put this book in the appendix of his Hori Apocalypticae. And I think it was volume 4 or 3 or 4, one of those. So I pulled that whole book out of the Hori Apocalypticae because I thought, man, this is a great read, and more people should have this as a tool if you're really interested in prophecy. And also we have, which you can see on my website, you have too much stuff laying around here. If you go to the homepage of my website and you scroll down, you can see there, desktop, there we go, transition that, and there's a copy of, a picture of the copy of my book. If you want to buy a copy, you can click on that and get a paperback. But The Last Prophecy, Hori Apocalypticae, 2015, right there, you can see that and learn more about it. And Actually, you can get a free e-copy of that too when you sign up for a free e-copy of The Rapture Will Be Canceled. This one will be in the same directory as an EPUB version. So you can actually get that one for free too. You don't have to buy anything, you know. But if you like paperbacks, you know, which I like them because I like to sit and get away from the computers and sit down and read a good book in the evening, you know, if I'm still sitting up and I don't just read prophecy books, I read other books and I like fiction too, so if I can find something worth reading, that is. So I read all the time. Anyway, so there it is. You can get a copy of that. And like I said, it's the abridgment of E.B. Eliot's Hoary Apocalypticae, that 2,500-page volume, four-volume book that it was E.B. Eliot's life work. He over 30 years he spent on it and did five editions. In his final and fifth edition, this is what the abridgment is based upon. So if you want a good overview of the Hoary Apocalypticae, this is the book for you. This is it. It's only like, I think, about 230 pages or something like that. And it's done in 30 lectures. So, and also, I actually read the whole thing, and we're publishing a video series on that too. It's a 10-part series to where I read all 30 lectures out of the book itself, and I think you can find, well, we haven't put the edited, we're editing it, I think I'm going to publish episode 3 on it pretty soon. But I put up a YouTube page, and the YouTube page is called Hoary Apocalypticae. So you can find that there, and James has been working on the video editing, so we can get we have a lot of nice, you know, stills, and it's a really good looking video, so, and very well edited, and the audio's all cleaned up, and because we tried to make it as professional as we could, in, you know, our little two-man studio here. So make sure you take advantage of that. And you'll have an education. When you read the Hoary Apocalypticae, 2015, it'll change your mind about, you know, the revelation, and you'll be able to lay down all of the confusion that they've been pounding into your brain all these years. And, hopefully, Chuck Baldwin, you know, will, and others like him are coming to their senses and walking away from futurism. Chuck Baldwin in October of this year did a Reformation sermon one Sunday, and where he refuted futurism, and he had this idea. He got this idea from reading old books that the revelation was actually unfolding in history. And that the entire history of the church from the first century when John wrote the Revelation was revealed and unfolding in the book of Revelation. And I think he's right. You know, that's what E.B. Eliot, as Hoary Apocalypticae, is a history book of the church. Only it was a history book written in advance, and then E.B. Eliot goes in through it and using, you know, like over 10,000 reference notes, to reference, saying this is how it unfolded in history, and he points it all out for us. So it's like reading a history book too. So you learn a lot of history about the church that God wrote in advance, the revelation. Yeah, imagine that. God knew it was all going to happen beforehand, everything. And he didn't overleap 2,000 years like the futurists say. That's why we call him futurist, because they say, well, you know, the whole Revelation book is about the last 7 years or the last 3.5 years. Well, that's patently false. That's not how God reveals prophecy at all. We get our lessons in Daniel that God doesn't do prophecy that way. It unfolds in history. You can get that from Daniel chapter 2 and all of the prophecies of Israel from that unfolded. We have in chapter 11 of Daniel, you have the entire future of the 70 weeks period from the time that was given to Daniel, all the political machinations that Israel and all of the nations around Israel would be involved in. And it was all chronologically, and it all played out exactly like God told Daniel it would. But you couldn't see, when you read it in advance, it all sounds like nonsense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Kind of like if you don't know history and you're reading the book of Revelation, you go, this doesn't make any sense. But if you knew the history and you knew how it all fit, and that's what the Horae Apocalypticae does for you, it shows you how the history fits, and then you go, ah, now it makes sense. It doesn't mean that you're going to understand all of it, but you'll have a lot of major pieces that you'll be able to put it together. And it's 2,000 years of history, practically speaking, or 1,900 years or whatever. I mean, you're going from 90 AD, so you got, 1,800, years of history in the Horae Apocalypticae. And that's a lot of history that you'd have to know all those details that he researched and footnoted, like I said, with over 10,000 footnotes to show you where he got all his references from, and for anyone to know all that. So you read the book, you read the Revelation, just like if you read, chapter 11 of Daniel, where you read where God revealed all the political machinations of Israel and all the nations round about it for that 490-year period. You read that beforehand, it would make no sense. Or if you read it and you don't know the history or don't know what it is you're reading about, it sounds like a lot of nonsense. It just sounds like a lot of confusion. And that's why people are confused when they read prophecy or the Revelation prophecy, and then they try to fit it in, and this sounds like that, and that sounds like this, and this sounds like helicopters, and that sounds like a nuclear bomb. And so they imagine in their own mind, but they're really prophesying out of their own mind because God hasn't revealed anything to them at all. So we don't want to fall into that trap. And it's easy to fall into, because I remember when I wouldn't even teach on the Revelation when God called me to first, to teach his word. And then when I decided, well, I got to figure this out, it's been more than 10 years now that I've been studying into it, and I still don't have a handle on all of it, but I think I've got a good overview of it. And it also helps, because a lot of people, they just jump into prophecy and they think, well, I'm going to figure it all out, but they don't really have a circumspect view of the entire scripture because they haven't learned the entire, and studied and meditated upon God's word, for the entirety of God's word, from cover to cover, or read it many times so that they kind of get the big picture. And once you get the big picture, then maybe you can jump into prophecy and you'll have a clue of what's going on. So, anyway. That's going to pop up there. Thought it was going to the chat room. See if anybody's got any comments, anything. Anything going on in the chat room? Comments, questions there? I guess not. It's got to be hard for church leaders to take such a different take on revelations. People just love their futurism. I saw that sermon of Chuck. Oh, yeah, Chuck Baldwin, that's right. Good to see he's waking up, yeah. And I sent him a copy of my book, and he wrote me a letter back saying thank you. So hopefully he'll read it, and he'll catch a clue. Because, if he's reading a lot of the Protestant, Reformation fathers, and that's where he discovered that, hey, he said, I have 30 years of unlearning to do. So we need to pray for people like Chuck Baldwin and Rick Wiles and let's see who else, John MacArthur, and a lot of good Bible teachers out there that are just, you watch their stuff on futurism, and you go, man, they're just deluded because that's what they've been taught, and they trusted their teachers like I trusted mine at one time. But then, something happened when God called me to teach. I thought, well, I better find this out where this is in God's word, because, You know, this is my standard. God, the Bible, God's Word is my standard. So I have to know where this is. And when I started looking for the rapture, I had a big problem because, you know, I couldn't find it. And I couldn't find a 7-year tribulation immediately before Jesus returns or any either. I couldn't find a connection between the 70th week of Daniel and the return of Christ. There's no connection in the scripture whatsoever. So there's no way I can teach this. And so that's how I ended up diving into prophecy. And now I do once a week this, you know, prophecy reality show. And sometimes I think, well, I don't know, I've said about all I can say. But there's a lot more I can learn. And sometimes it's hard to think, well, what am I going to talk about this week? But, you know, we're kind of waiting on the rapture play to begin. Some exciting things happening with that. They're going to move ahead and try to build this temple. But, you know, I don't think God is for them in building the temple. Of course, God is for Israel and his people everywhere in every nation. But I don't think he's for building the temple. As a matter of fact, I think it was the judgment of God that destroyed the temple both times. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it is because, you know, the Almighty, you can read in his word, he said that Babylon was a sword in his hand to execute judgment. You know, and judgment began with the house of God. And that's why he judged Israel first. And then he used that same sword to judge all the nations around Israel. And then, you know, he judged the nation whose sword he used, Babylon itself, when the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. So, you know, he is the one. It is his sword. It's the sword that comes out of his mouth. It's the word of God. And whatever he says in his word is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. It's executed by his word. And so he used the Roman sword to destroy the temple and Jerusalem and Judea the second time. And he finally dispersed that nation for what? You know, 1800, you know, 1800 years, whatever it was, before they came back into the land. And now they're thinking they're going to build a temple, but I don't think they're going to build a temple. They may call it a temple when they build it. And I talk a little bit about that in my book, that I don't, because without the animal sacrifice, it's not really a temple. And they're not going to get their animal sacrifice, but that will play right into the left behind, rapture, 7-year tribulation deception. And so anyway, read my book all about that. And look forward to my next book, early next year, I'm thinking. Yes, indeed. Okay. Yes, James says, I cringe when I see someone twist Daniel's 70th week. And it is a twist. Cancer, God, and mammon. Yeah, well, kind of like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, and of course the these things in context was the things that you need, you know, housing, food, clothing, all these things he said would be added to you. Yeah, so can't serve God and mammon. And that's the problem, you know, when you grow up in the world, you go to the public school system, and Jesus said, after these things do the nations seek. Or the Gentiles, because Gentiles, nations is the same word in the Greek. So he said, after all these things do the, and in context, other nations. But he said, not you. Because, and when he said not you, he was speaking about a holy nation, you know, the kingdom of God. Because that was the gospel that he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. So he's preaching about a new kingdom, a new nation, a holy nation, that has their eyes fixed on the prize of eternal life and is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that is to do what's right in his sight, rather than seeking mammon. When you grow up in the world, you go to the public school system, well, they teach you What they teach you is how to operate in the world, and they teach you to go, you know, get a job, go to college, get a degree so you can make lots of money, or whatever it takes to make lots of money, and then you can get all the things that you need, and then you, later on when you get it all together and you got your house and your car and your fine looking wife, well then you can settle down and get married. That's why people are getting married later and having children much later than they used to, because that's the how the Roman world has developed, the worldwide Babylon empire of the day. So there are more important things than money, and Jesus said, store up your treasure where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and neither can thieves break through and steal. And so if you got a good job and you're making lots of money, make sure that you're sowing part of your labor to God's kingdom. Because if your only treasure is in this world and the things that money can buy now, well, it's all gonna, you know, it's all gonna corrupt or be stolen from you. And when your mortality ends, you have to leave it all behind. So if you aren't storing up part of that treasure, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50%, whatever you can, as much as you can, into God's kingdom, well, then you're serving mammon. All right, you can't serve God and mammon. So there you go. You can't serve God and mammon. Okay. Well, anything else I can say about that? And, well, that's why it's going to be so easy for the mark of the beast. You know, someone sent me a challenge, and I've seen this challenge before, that my calendar is wrong. That, let's see, it would have been the challenge was that Tara was 130 instead of 70, was it? When Abraham was born. That would mean that instead of 39 years to go, that we're already 10 years into the seventh millennium. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if that was true, you know, could my calendation be that far off that we're close to it? And I thought, well, you know, I mean, if that was true, then, you know, my calendation could be off that we're just on the cusp of the seventh millennium. And I started to think even further than that, that what if the mark of the beast is here and Jesus could return next year and the resurrection could happen. Of course, no raptures and no 7-year tribulation deception. Because I think, well, am I ready for that possibility? Absolutely, I'm ready for that possibility. I'm ready that I could be that wrong on my calculations, because I'm just a fallible man, you know? It's true. You know, and another idea that, you know, so James found is that someone said that America is not the second beast, but the second beast is the Jesuits. And, you know, I read E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, you know, all 2,500 pages. And then, of course, the abridgment, I edited that, so I've read that numerous times. And E.B. Eliot had the idea, because he didn't know what to do with the second beast, and he didn't do anything with its image that was created by the second beast of the first beast. But he speculated that the second beast was the clergy. Of course, kind of doesn't quite work for me because I can't really support it with the scripture, but there are those that say that it's the Jesuits. But I thought, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether it is or not. Everything is still going to work out the same. We still have to walk with Christ every day. And I guess we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next hour. So we're going to have a little break here. We're going to have some news. So you got about 7 minutes. Come on back. We'll find something to talk about. I'll try to make it interesting. Thank you.
where Jesus bled and died. And it's there that sin has lost its power at Calvary.
Ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Key. Several thousand rescuers are being sent to Indonesia's Aceh province, where a magnitude 6.5 earthquake struck early today. Disaster officials put the death toll at 97, but fear it could become higher as rescue teams search the rubble of collapsed buildings. President-elect Donald Trump is again touting his credentials as incoming businessman-in-chief, Mark Smith explains.
A week after the deal keeping Carrier in Indianapolis, the president-elect announced a whopping $50 billion U.S. investment by the Japanese telecom giant SoftBank. At his side, SoftBank CEO Masayoshi Son.
He's one of the great men of industry.
Son says the investment could mean 50,000 jobs and thinks the time is right.
He would do a lot of deregulation. I said, this is great. U.S. will become a great again.
Son didn't say where the money would go, but he certainly knows a thing or two about investing. His net worth reportedly tops $17 billion.
It appears some Republican lawmakers have a short memory. as the House has turned aside an effort to impeach the IRS commissioner.
A bid to impeach IRS Commissioner John Koskinen has been soundly rejected by the House of Representatives. The vote was 342-72, turning thumbs down on referring the impeachment resolution to the House Judiciary Committee. Judiciary Panel Chairman Bob Goodlatte of Virginia declined to endorse the effort, and most Republicans agreed, deciding the effort could impede hopes of a fast start on President-elect Donald Trump's agenda next year. Koskinen's term expires next November, but he has said he will resign if asked by the president. Mike Gracia, Washington.
One of the biggest complaints against the Obama administration has been his efforts to weaken the military. But that's about to change. Vice President-elect Mike Pence told the Heritage Foundation the Trump administration will rebuild the U.S. military.
Our Navy is the smallest that it's been since the end of World War I. Our standing army, the smallest that it's been since the end of the Second World War. Well, I want to promise you, the Obama era of weakening our national defenses is over.
75 years ago today, Japanese warplanes attacked the American fleet at Pearl Harbor. Steve Jordahl looks back at what has changed and what remains the same.
It was a seminal moment for America, cast in our minds in black and white hues with grainy audio that every student of history can quote by heart.
Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan.
And just like that, we were at war.
I ask that the Congress declare that since the unprovoked and dastardly attack by Japan, a state of war has existed between the United States and the Japanese Empire.
If Pearl Harbor was the first great sneak attack on the United States, 9/11 was the second. Historian David Barton says the two enemies are eerily similar.
Japan was the ISIS of that day. Back in the day, the Japanese had beheading competitions. They could behead 100 prisoners the fastest. They were people who loved suicide attacks. There were more than 3,500 suicide attacks carried out against America by Japan. They went into Korea and took the Korean women as sex slaves, the same way that ISIS does today with the Yazidi women.
But he says if the enemy has stayed the same, America has changed. And according to Barton, not altogether for the better.
If you will see the State of the Union address that was given by President Roosevelt just a matter of weeks after Pearl Harbor, he talked about how we know that
the plan by which the Holy Bible and the Cross of Mercy would be displaced by Mein Kampf and the swastika and the naked sword. They know that victory for us means victory for religion, and they could not tolerate that.
We would never inject a spiritual tone into a conflict today. We are so far from having a clarity of evil and right and wrong, and those are words we just don't use today.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Sorry, protesters, but you won't be disrupting the inauguration of President Donald Trump. The National Park Service is blocking access to public space for anti-Trump demonstrators during the inauguration. I'm Rusty P.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, coming to you from our battery-powered studio. And we have solar that charges the batteries, and then at nighttime we're on battery power. But the batteries would run out like in the middle of the night if we weren't hooked to the grid, because we use way too much electricity. So the grid kicks in and charges the batteries to keep them charged up. So that's the way solar works. I'd need to like add to my a couple strings of batteries on. So anyway, thank God for that solar power. And I don't have to pay $500-$600 a month for electricity. People probably going, what? Oh yeah. I've seen those bills. Believe me. Anyway. Okay, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, that right there, that's a messianic psalm too. And the whole psalm is messianic because the whole psalm's only like 12 verses. Yeah, 12 verses. Anyway, and to me, you know, that sounds like when the 10 kings, they turn on the whore in Revelation and they destroy her with fire, but then they get together to battle against the Lord. And it kind of sounds like that mindset. Doesn't it sound like that, James? That's the mindset that we're going to see just before the Lord comes and, you know, the resurrection happens, when he comes, we'll be resurrected and we'll take, you know, we'll be part of his entourage when he returns, because it says that, we'll be forever with him after we are resurrected. So I'm looking forward to that. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And you know, if you know Handel's Messiah at all, you know that this part of this psalm is used in Handel's Messiah. So I can hear it in my mind, you know, playing when I read it. It's great. I love it. So if you don't know Handel's Messiah, get a copy of it and enjoy. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's verse 4. The Lord shall have them in derision. Oh yeah, we're looking forward to that battle. That'll be the final one before he returns and sets up his kingdom, before the image is struck in the feet by the stone cut out without hands, and it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And that we read about that from Daniel chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar dream, where the angel gives the interpretation to Daniel there, and he writes it down for us in Daniel chapter 2. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think about that, and I think about, well, you know, the Hebrew people read this psalm, and probably couldn't make hide nor hair of this, but you know, we get it today, don't we? Yes, indeed, we do. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. Of course, this is the Lord speaking to his son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You can see that stone cut out with hands, striking that image in the feet, and it being obliterated and being blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place is found for it anymore. And then that stone becomes a great mountain representing the kingdom of God, and it says it fills the whole earth. And that's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it says, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Mm-hmm. So, and we see that breaking and that dashing that has been going on for, you know, 1800, 1900 years, whatever it is, almost 2000 years. He has used that rod of iron to rule the nations. Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I say, amen. You know, I want to be one of those that put their trust in him. And I have a scripture verse, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It kind of reminds me of that, of God's instruction, you know, the Lord's instruction to the kings of the earth. He says, fear the Lord, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And let's make sure that we are of those that push our trust in him. And you know, all of us need to serve the Lord and rejoice with trembling, with fear and trembling. And I'm glad he threw the rejoice in there, because can you rejoice with fear and trembling? Well, I can rejoice with fear and trembling because I have my eyes fixed on the prize, and I know that all the promises of God are true. So I can rejoice with fear and trembling. But where does the fear and the trembling come in? Well, I fear when I see the many in the world out there that are on the highway to destruction, the broad way to destruction. And I see that few are on the narrow way that lead to life, because it says that few there be that find it. I fear and tremble for them, one thing, and I fear and tremble that, man, that could be me. Why am I on the narrow way when everyone else is, you know, the majority, the many are on the broad way? There better be a little fear and trembling. There better be some rejoicing. Hallelujah. That I'm one of the few. And then Jesus breaks it down to the church and he says, many will come to me in that day and say, I served you. I went to church every Sunday. I even did miracles in your name. Had great crusades and hundreds of people walked down the aisles and you know, received Jesus and were saved. But he says, I never knew you. You weren't doing my work at all. I didn't even know you. You're one of the many in the outer court. You never entered in to the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb. You thought you were saved, but you had a false assurance of salvation. There better be a little fear and trembling going on there with your rejoicing. Yes, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And as James said, you can't serve God and mammon. So you better start sowing to God's kingdom. And we've been discussing work salvation as opposed to faith salvation. And James said, of course, this is the James that wrote a book by that name in the Bible. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. We aren't saved by our works, but our works are evidence that we are saved. You know, we're called unto good works, which God before ordained that we might walk in them. And if we're not walking in those good works, then we need to question our faith. You know, if we think we just have faith and no works follow, and we're still serving mammon in the world and still doing all of the things, fornication, adultery, you know, drugs, alcohol, you know, chasing the mammon, you're still doing all those things and there's no godly works. There's no putting God's kingdom first in your life, but you're putting all of those things that the nations or the Gentiles seek before God's kingdom, then you have to question it. And you better start all over again and do the first works. So even Jesus, in his epistles to the churches in the book of Revelation, he says, return to your first love. You know, what's the first work? You got to start all over. Well, the first work is repentance, is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because without repentance, there is no forgiveness. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and work the fruit of repentance in your life, which first is, you know, a true godly sorrow for the things that you're doing or have done that are displeasing to God, and which will bring forth that fruit of righteousness in your life and the good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them according to His own word. That's, if the Holy Spirit isn't doing that in you, then you need to question whether you have the Spirit of God at all. If the works don't follow, you're not saved by the works. You're saved unto good works. The good works follow salvation. Otherwise, people would say, well, I've done good works, now God owes me. But He's a debtor to no man. He owes no man anything. The gift of life is free. But the evidence that you have it is that the Holy Spirit is working, and you have not blasphemed the work of the Holy Spirit by not allowing Him to work. There's a lot of people have this idea of easy believism, that they can continue, that God understands why they, you know, they can't stop doing the things that are displeasing. They can't stop violating His law because they don't strive to keep His commandments. You know, I mean, Jesus put it plainly. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who just calls on His name or says, Jesus, or someone says, I love Jesus, or whatever, or sings some songs in a church or prays a prayer. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? That you repent and be baptized. And that means that the Holy Spirit's going to work. You've got to let Him work. Because if God's Spirit, if His Holy Spirit isn't working in you, then you don't have the Spirit of God. Yeah. You may have a false assurance of salvation. So there better be a little fear and trembling while you're working out your salvation. And we're all working it out. It's not an easy thing. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And endurance, well, just like endurance, if you have to endure something, that's not comfort. That's not sitting back and go, man, I'm so glad I took care of that, now I'm saved. Now I can get on about my business. And then when Jesus comes, I just, you know, He'll rapture me out before the great tribulation comes. And I get to go to heaven when I die. No, you're going to be working out your salvation, and you're going to be enduring hardships and trials in this life while you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you better, I mean, because I'm afraid that, you know, I could slip and lose my way. And what good would it be that if I sat here and preached to you and I didn't make it myself, or my family didn't make it? I'm going to do everything I can. There's a lot of fear and trembling going on here because I didn't want my children and my grandchildren to make it. But first I got to make it. Because if they make it and I don't, what good is that? No good at all. And another thing, Jesus said that pick up your cross and follow me. That's what He said. And more of that discomfort, you know. So we have to, you know, we have to know it's not an easy thing. Things don't go better with Jesus. In the end will be better, absolutely. And that's where faith comes in. Because I believe it. And I receive it by faith. And the more I invest in that faith, and the more of my life I invest in His kingdom, the more treasure I get stored up where moth and rust can't corrupt, and neither can thieves break through and steal. The more I have invested in His kingdom, boy, the harder it is to walk away from it. I've seen a lot of people walk away from following God. And that's because they didn't have very much, treasure in God's kingdom. They didn't have enough to walk away from. Yeah. That's why a lot of so-called Christians, your nominal Christian, when the mark of the beast comes, they can go right in. They got nothing, absolutely nothing stored up in heaven. They got no treasure there at all. Their account is empty. It's dry. So, you know, no investment, nothing to walk away from. All the treasures here in this life. That's why the world is going after the mark of the beast. That's why they don't even consider it, that what it is, the implications of it. They'd rather believe a lie, that the Antichrist doesn't exist and he's only going to come for a 3.5 or 7 year period and they're going to be raptured away. That's right. And there's a lot of good people that are storing up treasure in heaven that have been taught this lie by some well-intentioned people. Yeah. Maybe some not so well-intentioned people. Yeah. Like the guy who started the end-time Antichrist scenario, a Jesuit named Francisco Ribera. Yeah, to counter the Reformation. As a matter of fact, it's counter-Reformation eschatology. He laid the foundation for it. And ever since then, many, many people have been building on that faulty foundation that the futurist Antichrist, end-time Antichrist character, of course, to deflect the criticism of the papacy being the seat of the Antichrist, which the Reformers were proclaiming, and the Catholic Church being the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. So they had to come up with something to counter that. So we have the counter-Reformation eschatology. And then all the people that came and built on that faulty foundation to where that even today Protestants, or once were Protestants, believe it. Because if you believe in futurism, I hate to tell you, you're no longer a Protestant. Might as well just give the Pope a big kiss. Because he's your daddy. Yeah, that's right. And if you find that repulsive, well, repent of futurism. Right. And do what I did. Get into your Bible and try to support it. And when you realize that it ain't there, that it's only a deception, well, maybe then you'll be ready to walk away from it. We have, you know, 1600 years. Yeah. Through the end of the 17th century, we have 1600 years of good, sound, mostly good and sound eschatology. You know, starting with the early church. And like I said, I have this history of apocalyptic interpretation. But when you read this, you know, you'll find, as I did, that the seeds of futurism were being sowed very early on. Also, right alongside. Because E.B. Elliott doesn't pull any punches. He tells you just what they wrote about the apocalypse. And his criticism, because he's E.B. Elliott, and he's a historicist and a Protestant historicist to boot, so he gives you that kind of criticism on, you know, what some of the early church fathers wrote. He even covers Ribera and Alcazar and you name it. They're in here, the history of apocalyptic interpretation. You'll find that at Lulu Press. Just search Cross the Border Publishing or put in History of Apocalyptic Interpretation at Lulu Press. That's lulu.com, because I don't have it listed anywhere. But great reference work by E.B. Elliott there. Okay, so that's one of our, the second psalm, Messianic Prophecy. And maybe in the next, we'll talk about a prophetic Proverbs passage. How about that? Ever seen any prophecy in Proverbs? So we got some prophecy in the Psalms, and there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. Some of it fulfilled, and a little bit of it not fulfilled. Like Psalm 2 is kind of halfway fulfilled, but not all the way can be applied. Maybe contemporarily, yeah. We'll see. But it seems to fit that portion of the revelation to come. Okay, what else we got? Any homework we need to take care of? Okay, like I said, next segment we'll talk a little bit about Okay, Jeremy says, how did Nicholas hear about Francisco Ribera, and why is everyone else ignoring him? Yes, E.V. Elliott did mention him. It's in this book, anyway, you can look up Francisco Ribera online, too, and learn all about him. Okay, what else we got to do? Okay, for all the listeners out there, if you haven't subscribed to my blog at crosstheborder.org yet, you can go there. And when you get there, then you click on the free ebook tab there. And when you click on that, just follow these simple instructions. It says you share the page. You click one of these little buttons here. Or you can call your friends and say, hey, want to share crosstheborder.org with you. Just share somehow. I'll believe you. Why would you lie, right? So you can, it's probably easier to push one of those buttons anyway. And share the page. And then subscribe to the blog with your email address. There'll be a follow button that'll pop up somewhere on the page when you're there for the first time, or if you haven't followed me yet. And then you go down here and you leave a comment and you say, I would like to read your book I shared and I'm now following. But when you follow, you'll get an email to confirm that you actually want to do it. And until you confirm it, you know, by email, click on the button to say, yes, I actually did this. And until you do that, you're not really following or subscribed to my blog. So you have to complete your subscription or your follow in order for that to take place. And then you leave a comment here saying, I'm ready to receive it, and you will get it. And like I said, not only will you get, the rapture will be canceled absolutely free in a PDF form, but you'll also get a EPUB version of, where is it? Oh, there it is right there, of this one here, The Last Prophecy, Hori Apocalyptica 2015, and that is the abridgment of E.B. Elliott's Hori Apocalyptica in 30 lectures. It's about 230 pages or something like that. I don't remember exactly. Okay, well, here comes that break, and we're going to look at a little bit of prophetic instruction from the Proverbs, okay? I'm not sure it's quite a prophecy, but there's some instruction that we can apply prophetically. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give.
If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's our Prophecy Reality Edition. My name is Nicholas, and we have the studio cam on. If you're listening on Tuesday night, or you're watching the video, you already know that. And we do this, every Tuesday night now, at 8 p.m. Pacific time. That would be 10 p.m. on the eastern coast of the United States. So you can join us, and you can actually even call in the program if you want to call in. I'm open to taking calls right now if anyone would like to call in and have any questions, comments, or you can just post questions or comments in the chat room, and I'll try to be apprised of that. You can really talk about anything. But, well, since I have to have something to talk about, otherwise, I have to wait for someone to come up with something, so I decided to talk about, well, it's not quite prophecy, but it fits with today very good. There's some instruction that's quite prophetic for our time, so, and I'm talking about Proverbs chapter 1, and specifically verses 10 through 19, just 10 little verses, which we find very appropriate to the days that we're living in. And maybe I'll even put those on the screen here. And there we go. Oops. Wrong button. There we go. Now they're on the screen. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now that's always good advice, so no matter where you're at or what you're doing, what time you're living. And if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And, you know, there's a lot of people, and there's bumper stickers like that say, sinner saved by grace. But you know what? When we give our lives to Christ and we're covered by His blood, our identity changes from sinner to saint. That's right. You don't have to be canonized, and I think that's where the Pope hits you over the head with a cannon or something. You don't have to be canonized to be a saint by the Pope or the bishops or anyone dressed in red, purple, or black, okay, or white or whatever they're wearing these days. And you don't need any of that nonsense, because God says that we are called to be saints. So if He calls us to be saints, by golly, we are saints, okay? So, back to it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So remember, you're not a sinner anymore. That's not your identity. That doesn't mean that you're perfect yet. So, you know, don't get carried away. Okay? You're being perfected. And that's what it means to be a saint. The word there in the Greek is hagios. It means to be set apart. Okay? So God has set you apart. You are a saint. You are set apart. And God has set you apart from sinners. He's changed your identity from sinner to saint. So now when those sinners out there entice you, of course, to sin, consent thou not. Yeah, don't consent to it. Moving on. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without a cause. You say, well, I would never do that. I mean, who would do that? Oh my, that's awful. What does that mean though, huh?
The government does that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about that. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, what that means. He said that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And we learn a lesson about the kingdom of God is, one, there is no violence in the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God. Okay? There's no violence and there's no force. You can't, you know, you want to go into God's kingdom? You can go in. You don't want to stay? You can leave. See, there's no force. No one's going to lock you in. It's not like you're in communist China or Cuba where they don't let you out. Okay? There's no force. Nobody forces you to do anything in the kingdom of God. You don't like being a goody two shoes or a prude, or as they say, you exercise prudence or discipline or whatever. You can leave. You can go out and commit adultery and fornication, do whatever you want. See, because there's no force in the kingdom of God. And but here's the other thing: is they say, "Come with us. Let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without a cause." Now, what does it mean to lurk privily? It means that you can do these things, but you can do them privately to your neighbor. You can damage your neighbor. You can steal the lifeblood of your neighbor. You can steal his sweat, blood, and tears privately. You don't even have to get your hands dirty. The government will do it for you. And what do they call it today? Well, they call it redistribution of wealth. Yeah, that's right. It's called socialism. That's what it's called. You lurk privily for your neighbor's good, and you have no cause. They don't owe you anything. So they're doing it all over the place. It says, let us swallow them up alive. Well, so we're not even going to kill them. We're going to steal their life while they're living, as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit. Okay? And here's the key. What's the object? We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. That's what it's all about. There's the object. So that you can privately steal from your neighbor. You can do it by proxy. You don't even have to show up with the guns. The state will do it for you. And your neighbor's in fear because if he doesn't pay his fair share, then the government will come in with their guns. You know, I feel that every year. There's property taxes for the property I live on. And if I don't pay those property taxes, the gun of the state will eventually show up. After 4 years, they'll show up with their guns and remove me from my property if I don't voluntarily leave. Of course, if it came to that, I would voluntarily leave. And, you know, when you're thinking about the mark of the beast system, and if you own property, and it comes about, the 4 years are up, and you can't pay your property taxes because they don't accept cash anymore, and they don't accept cash. I don't think you can. I think I saw a sign. I was down at the courthouse last week or not too long ago, and I think it says no cash accepted. Or did I see that in an article in the War on Cash? But a lot of places aren't. The government's not accepting cash anymore. Their own cash that they print. They only want credit cards or checks or money orders. And so I sent them a money order this year, and I did last year. And so they still accept money orders that I can buy with cash. Okay. So that's how you steal by proxy. That's how you practice this lurking privily for the innocent without a cause. They don't owe you anything. They're stolen from innocently, and you don't have to even show up. the government by proxy steals for you. So when you're involved in accepting government handouts, Obama phones and free health care and socialist security and welfare and food stamps and you name it, all that stuff, you know. This is what you've signed up for. Yeah. This is the contract that you sign. And you've also said, I'm incompetent to manage my own affairs. Please, Big Daddy, take care of me. You know, please, Father State, take care of me because I can't manage my own affairs, because you declare yourself incompetent when you sign up for socialism, social security number. You didn't know that. Most people didn't know that's what they did. When you sign up, you declare yourself incompetent to manage your own financial affairs, and you agree to follow all the rules, and they'll lay out the rules for you, for their system, and they'll want you to file, their 1040 Inquisition form every year, detailing, so they can determine how much you get to keep. And if you didn't pay enough in, then you have to pay more in. And that's all voluntary, by contract, because you didn't know, or someone signed you up and you haven't protested yet. You haven't decided, well, I don't want this contract. Because when you discover that you've been entered into a contract without your will or your knowledge of what was going on, when you discover and say, I don't want to do that, then you can get out of it. There's a, you can stop participating legally. Yeah, that's right. And that's what it's all about, is filling your house. We shall find all precious substance. Because some people, and that sounds pretty good to them. Well, I can get money. Maybe they just move to the country, or they never, they'll collect a lot more than they ever put in. And they said, we can fill our houses with precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We shall find all precious substance. And so what is the enticement of the sinners? How does it go that you're not supposed to consent to? Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's socialism. That's social security right there. This is the enticement that we are supposed to refuse or not consent to. Right here. This is it. Cast in thy lot among us, and all of this stuff here will happen. Okay? Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. You know, and even in the New Testament, it says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is the Old Testament version of that very verse. You can't say, well, that was the Old Testament, that was the law. The law was nailed to the cross. I think we've sufficiently covered that. So, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Well, we're not supposed to have one purse with the heathen. Even Jesus said it. He said, you know how the Gentiles or the nations, they have benefactors that rule over them. Or they rule over each other, them, and they are called benefactors. He didn't even say that they were benefactors. He said that they were just called benefactors. And the reason that they're called benefactors is because they redistribute wealth. So they appear to be benefactors, but they're not, because you're not a benefactor unless you give of your own labor, of your own wealth, then you are a true benefactor. But if you simply redistribute the wealth of others, then you're not a benefactor, even though you're called one. So I think the scripture got it right when it said they are called benefactors, and they lord it over one another. But he said, you know, the kingdom of God, you're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to be a participant in that. Jesus agrees with what is written in the Proverbs here. He just said it in a little different way, but it's the same principle being put into practice, or not put into practice, if you're going to be obedient. So if you're involved in that, you need to repent. And you need to protest. That's your repentance, is a protest to the mark of the beast or the socialist system. And the mark of the beast is necessarily socialist, I call it social commune fascism, because it's all of those things. Because see where the fascism comes in is with force, the communism, fascist, social commune fascism. It's socialism by force, by the force of the gun of the state. And that's where the state, by proxy, carries the gun and spills the blood for you and robs your neighbor. Okay? It says, okay, well, let's get back to it here. Okay? Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have purse, one purse. That is the enticement that we are not to consent to, is to cast in our lot with the world and have one purse with them. Okay? We're not supposed to participate in that in any way whatsoever. Now, if you get together with a bunch of your brothers and you want to pool your money for this or that, or, you know, we have a, you know, in the church, that's fine. But not with sinners. Okay? And there's a lot of good reasons. Just think about that one, why you don't want them to get the bulk of your money, because of what they're going to do, the evil that they're going to do with that money, with the most of the money that they scrape off the top, and the pittance that they hand out to the participants. Okay? So, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Again, he says, consent thou not. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Withdraw your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. What do you think they're doing with all that money they take from you when you give them, when you make them your daddy? When you declare yourself incompetent and put them in charge of it and you have to give them all that money. What are they doing with it? They're killing innocent people. They're committing genocide. They're paying for abortions and the slaughter of the innocents. And they're teaching your children to be homosexuals and deviants in the public school system. And the public school system is just part of it. The public school system is what we're talking about. It's having one purse. They steal from me because my children and even my grandchildren don't go to public school schools. But if I don't pay that property tax, which the bulk of it goes to public schools, so they're robbing me every year and using that money for something that I find abhorrent. And that's, they're using, doing it by force, and they will use the state of the gun to force me to pay that money, because I know that they will come and remove me from my home if I don't pay it. It's theft, and it's socialism, and I will not participate in it, even though the theft is committed from me. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privily for their own lives. So if you participate in that, if you're one of the called benefactors and you support this thing, then you lay wait for your own blood. That means they participate in it fully on both sides, the giving and the taking. They lurk privily for their own lives because they trust in the beast. They trust in the system of theft, of the theft of men. And they trust in the benefactors that they call Father, even if they don't call them Father. Because when you declare yourself incompetent and you sign that contract, you're basically calling them your daddy. Who's your daddy? Well, my benefactor is God Almighty, because he said, forget not all of my benefits. And why would I give up the benefits of God for the benefits of a beast system of men and call him daddy? When Jesus said, call no man father, I think, this is practically speaking what he was talking about. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Yes, your life. You know, when you work, your labor is a gift from God. Your labor comes with your life. And when greedy people steal from you, they're actually taking away the life of the owners that they steal from. You know, property rights is something that is integral to God's commandments. As a matter of fact, it's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. As a matter of fact, the first couple violated that very commandment when they took the fruit of the tree that God said, this is my tree. You shall not eat the fruit of this tree. Everything else I give to you. All of it's mine, but I'm going to let you have everything else. But this one tree with this fruit here, you cannot eat. And they stole it. Right? They violated property rights right from the get-go. And that's what socialism is, and that's what the mark of the beast is all about. It's a system of theft. And it's based upon a fiat usury money that is Satan's monetary system, because God said the gold and the silver are mine. Substance, money based on substance, which this nation started out with, which was overthrown by the Federal Reserve coup. Yes, those European bankers based in London, the Vatican bankers, when they finally got the Fed, they tried early, and they were kept out by some of the early presidents and the early fathers of the United States. And they couldn't get their Vatican bankers in until 1913, when they had their Federal Reserve coup of the United States Treasury. And they took it over, and they got rid, slowly and incrementally. They began numbering the people, and it all began right here, and then spread to the entire world. And that is the New World Order, because this is the New World. They started it here, in the New World, and now it has spread to the entire world, this fiat usury system, this mark of the beast monetary system that they are developing. And 2018 is their target date, and I don't see any reason why they're not going to be able to pull it off. They are bound and determined to pull it off. So even if they never build the temple, and there is no 7-year tribulation deception, is that considered? What if they do never build the temple? We still have that to look forward to, because that's part of prophecy. So that enforced mark of the beast system coming up, coming to a neighborhood near you real soon. And I mean real soon. 2018 is their target date. Yeah, it looks like they're going to get it. So we'll see what happens as it plays out. And I hope I'm wrong about, you know, the year that the seventh millennium begins. You know, I hope it's sooner. But regardless of whether it's a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, or 40 years from now, I'm going to do the same thing for the duration. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to store up treasure in heaven. And I'm going to bring as many people into his kingdom. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel of the kingdom every day. How about you? We're out of time. May the Almighty bless each and every one of you as you continue in his kingdom.
Celebrate his conquering, raise his banner. Program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. We hope that you have noticed that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our various affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, like a tithe, missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs on our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We ask you to give much less than a tithe so that you can also send support directly to a particular program host or cause and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
When the fire deep within
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.